turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 13 through 20 as we finish chapter 6. Last week we ended with a challenge to be an imitator of those who inherit the promises. If you look at verse 12 in chapter 6, it says, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. And the promises, you know, if you remember last week, the promises were about the better things that accompany salvation. And the week before was the great truth that you cannot lose your salvation. It was you can drift away. You can do some things that you're not proud of or whatever. But if you were truly saved, God holds on to you, you know, regardless. And we talked about Lot and how his life, you know, reflected that. But this whole chapter, chapter 6, is a great chapter intended to assure us of our position with the Lord, to assure us of where we are. And then, so last week he says, you know, we should imitate those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. So who should you imitate? I mean, that's kind of a question. If we're supposed to imitate someone, who do you imitate? And so immediately, the writer, as we go into verse 13, gives us an example of someone we could imitate, and that's Abraham. And I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll look at the truth that it contains. For when God made a promise, see, he says, be an imitator of those who inherit the promises. And who's making the promise? God. Okay? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so we have this marvelous passage here. And in the first three verses, we see that God makes promise. God makes a promise. For God made a promise to Abraham. And you know, he had no one greater to swear by than swear by himself. In other words, you know, you ever hear, see somebody, you know, I'm going to make a promise, cross my heart, hope to die. Or I swear it on my mother's grave. Or I swear it, you know, they'll put their hand on the Bible. I swear it on the Bible. You know, we're always looking for something to add impact to our promise if we're going to do something. But God, you know, so who does God swear by? I mean, you know, what's greater than God, right? So he just says, you know what? I said it and that's enough. I'm God. And so God makes this promise to Abraham, and he had no one greater to swear by, so he says, you know what? I just swear it on myself. My character, my integrity speaks to God, speaks to the certainty that we can have in his word. And when God makes a promise, he does so based on his character. And so we have a verse in Genesis 15, 4 and 5. This is where God makes a promise to Abraham. He says what? Now the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, this one will not be your heir. Now what he's talking about here is Abraham complained to God. You ever complain to God? No, never, right? Nobody complains to God. Abraham complained to God. He said what? I have all this wealth. You know, God blessed him. And he had this beautiful wife, and he had all these sheep and cattle and all this land, and he was prosperous. But he didn't have a son. And all he had was this servant that had been with him. It was really his slave that was with him his entire life. Eliezer was the slave's name. And he says, you know what, God? I've got no heir. And so I guess I'm going to have to give all my... Because, you know, he's like 75 years old at this point. He's been married a long time. You know, and his wife, and you know, has passed those years of being able to have a child, and all these things. And so he says, "Well, Lord, Eliezer, I guess, is going to get." And that's what he's saying. But the Lord replied and said, "This one, Eliezer, is not going to be your heir. Instead, it's going to be one who comes from your own body will be your heir." And he took him outside. God took Abraham outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, and he says to him, your offspring will be that numerous. And so that was a promise God made to Abraham when he was theoretically past being able to have children with his wife. And, you know, I wonder what Abraham thought. I'm 75, and I'm going to have kids more numerous than the stars. You ever read the Word and there's something in there and you're like, that is just too crazy. That cannot happen. But you know, what does the Bible say? With men it is impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. With God. And so we see the promise. And then it says in the next verse, and in verse 15, because verse 14 is the promise, I will indeed bless you, I will greatly multiply you, which was in another place in Genesis. I just went to the very first promise in 15. And it says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. I find that interesting, because was Abraham patient? I mean, right, he went so many years more, right, with no kids, and then his wife got impatient. Maybe Abraham was patient, I don't know. But his wife said, you know what, here, take my handmaiden and have a child through her, because this isn't happening, right? And so Ishmael was born through Hagar. So I don't. It's interesting. After waiting patiently, but what did God tell Abraham? Ishmael's not the one either. You will eventually. He told him, you will have this child through Sarah, your wife. You will have her, and it will be her. She will be the mother. And remember, Sarah laughed. Remember? Yeah, right. You know, like I'm 90 now. You know. Anybody here 90? Oh, Lee, you think you might have another child at any point? Don't think so, huh? Yeah, I don't think so either. That would be a miracle, huh? Absolutely. You'll let me know if it happens, okay. But you know what? Abraham obtained the promise, didn't he? And it's recorded for us. And it was Sarah, wasn't it? Absolutely it was. And you know, it is hard to wait for God to work in our life, isn't it? Do we wait for God to work in our life patiently? It's hard to do. But we're supposed to imitate Abraham. That's what it told us, right? Imitate those who obtain the promises. And Abraham waited, and he was blessed. We know it. Sometimes it's so hard because you know as well as I do, when something's going wrong, we want it fixed now, don't we? We want the illness over. We want the financial problem over. We want the relationship thing over. You know, we want whatever it is that's got our life in an uproar, we want it over. We want it to be done with. We want God to come down and just do something. And it's interesting, he could have allowed Sarah to get pregnant at any time during that marriage. But he waited until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And they had to wait with him. And they made some mistakes along the way because they were jumping the gun and it cost them. But in the end, though, God kept his promise. And you got to understand that. God always keeps his word. Always. So he makes a promise. And he swears an oath on top of the promise. This is amazing to me. In verse 16 it says, "For men swear by something greater than themselves," and I talked about that. "And for them a confirming oath ends the dispute." You know, when we say, "I swear it on a stack of Bibles," then that's supposed to end it. Don't doubt me anymore. That's what we're saying. It ends, "Well, you're not going to come through. I swear I'll be there. You know, I'll show up," whatever. And we think that should end it. And really, it should end it. But you ever have somebody do that and then they still didn't show up? Or they still didn't do what they said? And they always have an excuse, right? It's always a reason. But it says, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs. And who are the heirs of the promise? Us. Okay? He guaranteed it with an oath. So he makes a promise, and that should be good enough, right? I mean, if God says, "I'm going to do it," that ought to be good enough. But he says, "You know what? Just to make it super clear to you, I will make an oath on top of a promise." So that, why? In verse 18, "So that through two unchangeable things," and in your Bible it may say immutable. Okay? Some Bibles say immutable, some say unchangeable. Same words, it means the same thing. "So through two unchangeable things." And I always, you know, when I used to read this passage, I'd read that. And it would say, "And through two in unchangeable things," and then it says, "in which it is impossible for God to lie." So I figured that was the first unchangeable thing. But what was the second? I kept reading it, and I'm like, what's the second? Well, I totally had it messed up. The two unchangeable things is his promise and his oath. Okay? And then, parenthetically, you know, then there's a comma, and it's basically the author, you know, the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews says, "in which it is impossible for God to lie." So if you have his promise and you have his oath, and it's impossible for God to lie, it's going to happen. Whatever he says, it's going to happen. Those are the two unchangeable things. When God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And when he takes an oath on top of a promise, then you really know he's going to do it. He swears an oath, and he wants to encourage us. That's why he says he wanted to make it more clearly to those that inherit the promise. That's you and me. He wants to encourage us. He keeps his promises. Dan talks about he underlines all these promises. He keeps every one. God then, you know, he tested Abraham's faith. That's what all that waiting was about. You understand when you have to wait, it tests your faith, don't it? It really does, doesn't it? Is God really going to come through? Is he really going to do what he said he was going to do? And you're waiting. Waiting tests your faith. You know, we got this short-term syndrome, you know. I have faith as long as it happens, you know, right away. I believe it, but you know, when it takes years and years, and years and years and years, in the case of Abraham, that tested his faith. But you know what? Abraham passed the test. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is, you know, four chapters later in this, but by faith, Abraham, what? When he was tested, his faith, you know, not only did he have to wait for this child till he was 100, Then, I don't know, 15 years later, 20 years later, we don't exactly know how old Isaac was, but God says, sacrifice him to me. What? Now, wait a minute. This is the promise. You promised, God, you promised through this child that I would have stars. You know, I'd have children like the stars, and you're telling me to sacrifice him. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense. Do you still have faith when it doesn't make sense? And it says, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering, you know, this is Isaac is the promise that he received. And he's offering it up, offering his unique son. The one that had been said, your seed will be traced through Isaac. And here's the faith. Here's the faith of Abraham. He considered God to be able to even raise him from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. Listen, Abraham had the knife to Isaac's throat, and he was going to do it. You know, it wasn't one of these things where, you know, the picture I always see when writers, they have Isaac on the altar and he's got the knife like this. That's not how they sacrificed, folks. They'd pull the head back and they'd put the knife right here. And Abraham had Isaac by the hair or whatever. And he had the knife right there. And he was going to do it. Why? Because he knew God was going to keep his promise. It was going to go through Isaac. And if God said, you're going to kill Isaac, he was going to do it. Why? Because he knew God could raise him from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what I call faith. And all I can say is, you better be sure God told you to do whatever it is you think he's telling you. You better make sure it's from God, okay? But what happened? God said, stop. Stop. And I'm sure he was glad to stop. And he says, now, you have faith, Abraham. And I'm the one, though. You don't make the sacrifice, see? We don't make the sacrifice. God says, I will provide my own. And then Abraham looks up, and there's this ram caught in a thicket. And he says, go sacrifice that in place of your son. And Abraham did. God provides a sacrifice. It was a picture of what was going to happen like 3,000 years later, 2,000 years later, whatever it was. It was a picture of God providing the ultimate sacrifice for you and me, his son. But he tested Abraham's faith. And then he confirms his promise to Abraham with an oath. And look what he says. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. He's swearing an oath to Abraham. You know, who does God owe swearing to? I mean, he does. You know, that would be like when I remember growing up. I mean, you just didn't cross my father, you know? I mean, if he said it, it was it. You didn't ask him again. All of us kids, all of us asked twice once. That was just part of growing up in our household. You tested dad once, and he'd just look at you with this look that would just like go right through you, and he'd go, didn't I say? In other words, he wasn't going to change his mind. That's why we always work through mom, you know. Because mom could change his mind sometimes, but kids had no chance, man. There was no chance we were going to change his mind. But God goes to Abraham a second time and says, by myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. Okay? He just was going to kill him. And the angel of the Lord says, because you're not withholding your son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as what? As numerous as the stars. He says it again. And the sand, and just throw it in, and the sand on the seashore. Now, you ever been to the beach? There's a ton of sand down there. Okay? But God is saying this for emphasis. I am God. I keep my promises. He had an unchangeable purpose for Abraham. An unchangeable purpose. Abraham was going to bring into the world, he was going to start the line that was going to end up with Jesus Christ. He had a purpose. All the stuff that threatened Abraham, you know how God intervened? I mean, Abraham did some stupid stuff. Goes down to Egypt and tells the king, oh, that's not my wife, that's my sister. So what does the king do? King takes her, man. She's pretty. And I'm king. I can have anybody I want. Oh, that's your sister? Cool. She's my wife now. And what did God do? He made it so that nobody was getting pregnant in all of Egypt. And they're all complaining to the king. And then God comes to the king, Pharaoh, in a dream and says, you know, you're sinning. And your kingdom's toast unless you free Abraham and Sarah. And then the king calls him in. What are you trying to do to me? I mean, even this heathen king was afraid of God. Yeah, Abraham, he made mistakes. But you know what? God was going to keep his promise through Abraham. And even if Abraham's best efforts to mess it up, not on purpose, but just out of fear, whatever, God said, nope, you know what? I can handle it. And you know what? God can handle it in your situation too. Whatever it is you're going through, God can handle it. Your uncertainty, your fear, God can handle it. He had an unchangeable purpose, just as he has an unchangeable purpose for the heirs. That's you and me. Anyone that's named the name of Christ to the heirs. And you know what that part of that unchangeable purpose is? Is salvation, folks. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God promises to what? You're gonna live forever, right? I mean, your earthly body will die, but your soul and spirit forever with Him, right? It is an unchangeable promise. God's not going to go, oops, shouldn't have done that for you. I take it back. That would make it changeable, right? But once God says it's done, then it's done, folks. It's done. Two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, guarantees that His word is sure. Why? It says, for it is impossible for God to lie. You know, there's not a whole lot of things that are impossible, but this is one of them. God cannot lie. Furthermore, He gives us earnest, a pledge, a down payment. Now, I find this interesting. He gives us a down payment to show that He means what He says. It says, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Okay, you fled for refuge. In other words, you found out you're a sinner. You found you were going to die and go to hell. And at some point, some way, God got a hold of your heart, drew you to Himself. You placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, He gives you heaven. But are we in heaven? No, I certainly hope not. This world is not heaven. But He gives us a down payment. And you know what that down payment is? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look at this. 2 Corinthians. Now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And He has also what? Sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. In the old King James, it's called earnest. earnest money. You know, it's like when, you know, it's like if I was going to buy something from Tom and Tom says, well, it's $1,000. And I say, well, I don't have it, but you know what I really want? Here's $100. Will you hold it for me? Tom goes, yeah. You know what? I'm showing that I really want it. I'm giving him some money to hold it for me. And I'm going to get the bigger thing later. Look at this one. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent. Burden? What tent? This tent. Some of us have bigger tents than others. But, you know, some of us have like these big tents and some have these little pup tents. But we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are. Are we burdened? Yeah. Aren't we? We are. Sometimes not as much as other times, but we're burdened. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, there was a point when we were all going to die, and we were going to go to hell. But you know what? Mortality, meaning that you will die, is swallowed up by life. That's salvation. And it says, and the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a, there's that word again, down payment. Another verse. I mean, you don't think God wants us to get this? He puts it in there three times. When you have heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance. That's in Ephesians. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you got the down payment in your heart right now. Now, we got better things to come. You know, it's kind of like an engagement ring from God. You know, what are we? We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Members of the church, the people that make up the church, those that have accepted Christ as Savior, we're His bride. And the Holy Spirit's like an engagement ring. You know, one thing I always found interesting, you ever see engagement rings, but the actual wedding band? The engagement ring has this honking rock on there, you know. I mean, you know, it's the most expensive part of the whole deal. The wedding band is just this little thing. I mean, you know, some are more fancy than others, but, I mean, it, you know, you see this woman coming in there, she got this stone on there, and you know. And you know what that stone says? I belong to somebody. I'm off the market, so to speak. I belong to somebody. And that's the down payment. And then one day you get married, and then you get the rest of the ring. Right? And the union is sealed. But up until that point, it's like a down payment. And then when you get married, you share everything. And it's a picture of God and church. Look at Peter. It says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature. Now, it's not, you know, it doesn't mean you guys don't have strength. It just, okay, it's just, in the King James, they call it the weaker vessel, okay? It says, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Co-heirs. When you get married, you know, everybody brings something to the table, and you get married, and now everything is each other's, right? That's the way it's supposed to be anyway. Co-heirs of the grace of life. So that what? Your prayers will not be hindered. It's a picture. That's 1 Peter 3:7. It's a picture. It's the Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring. He gives us the most valuable thing He's got. He's given us His Son. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then we get heaven afterwards. You know, once, and we'll be all there at the what? Marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, you get the whole imagery here of this thing? And the beauty is, you know, unfortunately in our society, there's divorce and there's engagements that break up and all that, but God doesn't break up with His bride. It's forever with Him. That's why He's so jealous of you. That's why He doesn't like us to go after other gods, other things that get between us and Him. He wants His bride to be dedicated to Him. And so, he provides an anchor. Because so many things are pulling us all which other way, right? We got the world, we got our own flesh, our own desires take us away from God. The devil certainly wants to take us away from God in some way. And the first part of 19 is, we have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. The word hope there is confidence. When you see hope in the Bible, pretty much, especially in the New Testament, it's not like I hope I win the lottery. You know, like you buy this ticket and go, boy, I sure hope I hit. You know, because you really don't believe it. You know, you buy those tickets and like, you know, there ain't no way. But, you know, you can't win unless you're in, right? So, you know, I'll buy one. Yeah. But the hope in the Bible means confidence. We have this confidence. Sees this confidence that's set before us. And we have this confidence as an anchor for our lives. Safe and secure. Our confidence in God's promise of eternal life provides for us safe and secure. Safe, it cannot break. Secure, it cannot slip. Okay? It's an anchor in our lives. God's promise of eternal life is based on His own eternity, integrity. He's eternal too, but His promise of eternal life is based on His own integrity. Eternal means forever and ever. You know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it doesn't say, oh, you shall not perish, but you will have conditional life. You will have temporary life. Doesn't say that. That is a promise. Everlasting life. Listen, and you need to understand this. If you can lose your salvation, God loses more than you. He loses His integrity. This whole book falls apart. This whole book, you might as well just throw it away. Because His whole integrity is gone. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the forerunner. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner. Because He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What is a forerunner? You know, we think of, you know, sometimes we think of our forerunners, our forefathers, you know, those kind of things. But it's really not what it is. A forerunner is one who comes to a place where the rest are to follow. One who comes to a place where the rest are to follow. You know, in the past, I don't know if they do this anymore. I don't know. Tom's in the Navy. Was in the Navy. He might be able to shed some light. But past, they used to set huge stones in the harbor, in the shallow water. Huge stones embedded in the bank, could not be moved. And what would happen if there was a ship out there that couldn't make it in for one reason or another, okay, like storm perhaps, or maybe just unable, they would send a forerunner out in a small boat, and they'd run out there with a line, and they would attach it to this, and then the boat could be pulled in. And through Jesus' sacrifice, God tore the curtain, remember, in the temple? The most holy place. The high priest could go in there once a year. Once a year he would go in there and he would make atonement for all the sins of the nation. And right at the time he was supposed to do that, that's when Jesus died on the cross and God tore that curtain top to bottom. That was huge, folks, when that happened. And Jesus went in there, basically, and made atonement for all the sin of the world. He paid the price. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. He did it. And he entered there as a forerunner that what? That we could follow. That we, because you see, in the Old Testament, the priests, they were not forerunners. Why? No one else could follow. They would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, make the sacrifice so that God would hold his wrath, you know, from the nations. And then they come back out. Nobody else went in there. If anybody went in there, God would kill them. Only the high priest once a year. But Jesus went in there, the curtain was torn, and he went in so that what? So that we could follow. He is our forerunner. We are able to follow him now. Right into heaven, folks. Right into heaven. Where they went, no one could follow. Where the priests went. But when the great priest went in, he made a way that we could walk into the very presence of God. Isn't that amazing? What a promise. And it is a promise. And God keeps his promises. The anchor was a symbol of hope for the early church. They had the catacombs, okay? And if you don't know what the catacombs are, it was a network of underground tunnels in Rome. And back when there was severe persecution, a lot of the Christians hid in the catacombs because it was like a maze. And, you know, they could get lost under there. And what I mean by lost is other people couldn't find them. It was like a maze. And they found over 60 pictures of anchors in the catacombs. And no matter what happens to us, and see, grab a hold of this, folks. No matter what happens to us, no matter what we have done, and you know what, in this room, we've done a lot of things that we're not proud of. You know, just, we all got a past. We all got things we've done. But no matter what you've done, no matter what you are going through right now, because it's been my experience, there's the things we went through. I mean, I hate to tell you this, but you know it. There's things you went through, there's things you're going through, and there's things you're going to go through. It's just part of life. That's just life, isn't it? But no matter what happens to us, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through, no matter what's going to come, this anchor holds. This anchor holds. It can't slip. It can't break. It holds. I find it interesting he used the word anchor in here, man. You just grab it. And what ties you to the anchor? Faith. It's faith. And you know what's great about faith is? You only need a little. You know, it's not like you need this rope of faith that's this big around or made out of steel or, you know. What did Jesus say? If you got just enough faith, a grain of a mustard seed, which is really small. Have you ever looked at a mustard seed? I mean, there's not a lot there to look at. But if you got this much faith, it holds. Because faith's not of you, it's of God. God gives you the faith. And you see, salvation is a total work of God. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But it bears repeating. You know, God, he kind of repeats himself in this chapter. He wants us to get it. But salvation is a total, complete work of God. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way out of it. It's totally done by God. There was a point in your life where you came to a place where you said, you know what, I'm going to put my faith in God. Well, let's just say that was 10 years ago. Well, why didn't you do it 11 years ago? Because God didn't move you to do it then. He did something in me one day that made me reach towards Him. And He did that in you too. There was a day when God drew you to Himself. There's none that seek after God, the Bible says. You can know God in a sense that you know He exists, and you could even believe in Him. But no one, the Bible says, seeks after Him. And I remember, you know, when I was younger, and I believed there was a God, but I certainly wasn't seeking Him. I acknowledged Him at times, but I certainly wasn't coming after Him. But after He got a hold of me, that's when I really began to seek Him, find out who He is, what He does, what He expects of me. You know, those were on my mind after that, but prior to that, you know, yeah, there's a God, but, you know, I'm busy having fun. You know, what I thought was fun, what I thought was important, my plan, my purpose. It was all my. But then after that day, it became more about, what does He want? What does He expect of me? What does He have planned for me? What's His plan? If I can leave you with one thought, I guess it would be this. Are you trying to line up with God or in your life, or do you have your life kind of plan and you're trying to get Him to endorse it? Are you trying to get Him to endorse your plan, or are you moving over and lining up with Him? Because I got a little word for you. The anchor doesn't move. That big rock embedded in the harbor, it doesn't go anywhere. It's there. And you know what? God doesn't go anywhere. If you're far from God, it's because you moved away. He didn't move. You moved. And you can move back. Sometimes our anchor line is very short. We're very close to God. Other times we may be way far away, but you know what? The anchor holds. The anchor holds. This anchor holds. Praise God for Jesus Christ, the anchor of our souls. We couldn't do it for ourselves, folks. It had to be Him. Do you have an anchor? Do you? Or are you just drifting? Do you have an anchor? Or are you just drifting? The best way to keep from drifting, folks, is to cast an anchor. Get a hold of the one that doesn't move. You know, I've heard of, you know, boats that have anchors, but the storm is so great, it still drags the anchor somewhere. That's the beauty of God as your anchor. No storm can drag Him. No storm can move Him. There is no storm in your life that can move God. But God will move you. He'll use that storm to move you towards Him, if you let Him. The anchor holds, folks. I hope you really get a hold of that. I hope you really grasp it. Because sometimes things are in our life that are scary. I mean, it doesn't even have to be bad things. It can be a new thing in your life that God's brought in your life. It's totally of God. It's, remember the disciples? Totally in God's will, on the boat. Right? Jesus said, take me to the other side. And He goes down in the bottom of the boat and goes to sleep. Goes to sleep. And then this huge storm comes up and these experienced men of the sea are fighting for their lives. They are afraid they're going to die. And Jesus is sleeping. And they go down there and they wake him up and they go, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And what did he say? "You of little faith." And then he said, "Peace be still." And boom, it was. See, you can be totally in God's will, totally, 100% in God's will, and be going through a heavy-duty storm. So it comes down to, what are you tied to? Tied to Him? Or are you trying to tie off on your idea of an anchor? But His anchor holds. You have... There may be some here today, you know, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. An anchor. I hope you will consider, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to save you, if you've never admitted to God you're a sinner, if you have never asked Him to forgive you, I hope you will consider doing that today and making Him your anchor. Because that line of faith goes out. When you pray that prayer sincerely, you know, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, right? It's not just the words, it's the faith. But when you cast that line out and it attaches to God, that's it, man. He's got it. But if you've never done that, you might want to think about it. You might want to think about casting your line out now. It'd be a good day. Good day to do it. Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. None of us do. For the rest of us, your soul may be anchored. You may, you know, I find this so interesting. I've said this before, but I find this so interesting about Christians. We trust God with our eternity. But we don't trust Him with our money or our health or, you know, or a certain decision. You know, we got to do it our way. We don't look and see what this has to say. We just say, "Oh, in my wisdom, in my great wisdom," and I can tell you where my great wisdom has gotten me many times. But we'll trust Him with our eternal soul, but we don't trust Him with everyday life. The stuff that goes in our lives, goes on in our lives day after day. Different things. Could be job, relationship, health, money, what, you know, whatever. We tend to want to do these things on our own. Your soul may be anchored, those that have accepted Christ as Savior. But what about the rest of your life? Is the rest of your life anchored in Him? Is the rest of your life anchored in this? What's God bringing to your mind right now? See, if God's bringing something to your mind, listen, that ain't the devil. The devil doesn't want you to get closer to God. Believe me, if something's coming to your mind, you need to act on it. Because God's reaching out to you. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Kathy's going to play. It's a time for you to reflect on what's been said here from the Word of God today. Is there anybody here that would say, "Brother Mike, I have never confess to God I'm a sinner. I've never asked Him to forgive me. I've never cast out that faith line to the anchor that holds." Anybody like that? "I've never done it. Never done it. Just been kind of going through life on my own." Anybody like that? Well, I don't see anybody. I hope that's true. But for the rest of us, how many would say, "Brother Mike, something did come to my mind when I thought about it, that God, you know, God got my attention on something." Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. You know, God's working. I saw that hand. God bless you. God's working in your heart. Just allow Him to work. And just allow Him to be your anchor. And you draw closer to Him. You know, it's really funny, the Bible, there's a verse in the Bible that says, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. know, you just start, make a move towards God and He'll reel you in. If you'll just do that. I hope you will. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would be anchored in more than just our salvation, that we would let our whole life be anchored in You. And I pray, Lord, that You would do this, that You would do a mighty work in our hearts, Lord, that we would trust You, that we would trust You with everything in our lives, every person, every circumstance, everything, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take this time as Kathy plays. This is your time. Your time to just do business with God. If God's brought something to your mind, you just pray to Him. Ask Him to show you the way. Ask Him to give you light. If you don't have a clue, just ask Him to give you light. He doesn't want you to wander in the darkness. He doesn't want you to make mistakes out of ignorance. He wants you to know. Allow Him to work in your heart right now. Father, Lord God, I come before You just thankful that You are the anchor, that You are unchangeable, that You stay the same each and every day, Lord. And we don't have to wonder when we get up in the morning, Lord, what it's going to be like to deal with You. You are so consistent. The rules never change. They're always the same. And Lord God, Your love for us never changes. And I thank You and praise You for that. And Lord God, help us all to anchor all of our lives, not just this one part or this part or that part, but Lord, our whole life, may we turn it towards You and anchor it to You in faith, Lord, and then trust You for the timing and trust You for the result and trust You for the hope and the peace and the miracle. And the plan, and all that You have for us, Lord. For if we do that, we will have peace in the midst of the storm. We thank You and praise You that we can have this peace because of Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.